How's it going, everybody? Welcome to the Power for Living podcast series brought to you by Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Kick back, relax for the next 20 to 25 minutes, and let's begin.
Well, our sermon passage this week is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. I'd ask everyone to turn there and get out your outline so you can follow along. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And may God add his blessing onto this reading of his word. Well, last week, that the Lord wants us to fill our hearts with the word of God so he can change us. Why? Filling up with the word, or maybe we should ask, how does this work? Filling up with the word eventually pushes out the things that don't honor him and brings us to a deeper level of obedience. And I have an illustration for this. And it's weird because I wasn't intending doing this to be a sermon illustration, but a few days ago, I was using this bottle of liquid soft soap to refill the soft soap dispenser I have at my sink. Now, what I had done was I took some water, you know, to try to make the soap go a little farther. You put some water in there and kind of shake it up a little bit. But eventually, the soap does sink down to the bottom and the water comes to the top. So as I was filling this soap bottle, I saw that the soap would go down to the bottom and it eventually filled in the bottom places and gently rose. But as it rose, the water stayed on top of the soap. So the more soap I put into the bottle, the more the water was pushed to the top. And eventually, the water ran out of the top. This is how filling yourself with the Word of God works to push out the deeds of darkness in your life. The more of God's Word, because it's really heavy and strong, the more of God's Word you get into yourself, into that container of your life, the more it will push out and eventually work out of you all of those impurities in your life. And that's what we learned last week. It's really a cool lesson to think the more of the Word of God you have in you, the less room in you there is for other things.
So that's why we read the Bible.
That's why you read the Bible. Amen, sister, preach it. Okay, now we're going to start this time with verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. We come to Christ. He draws us, and we respond by coming to him. It's sort of like he's saying, come on, come to me. And we respond to that and say, okay, I'll come to you. And so we go to the Lord, and we find that this is really a relational thing. It may sound at first kind of mechanical and all that, you know, come to Christ, God, Christ drew us to himself and we come, yes. But what's involved here is a relational aspect of this, that Christ is calling to you, saying, come to me. And what I want to do with you in this is give you sweet fellowship with me. It's delightfully personal because he's a living stone. He's alive, and when we come to him, we find life because he pours his life into us. And if we would actually do that and come to him in response to his invitation, we would find the life that he wants to pour into us, sort of like pouring that soap into the bottle. The more of Jesus we get, the less of the world we desire. Now, we all know that this living stone is Jesus. There's no doubt that that's Peter's point here. But let's keep in mind who wrote this. The writer is Peter. And you remember what happened. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, said to Peter, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That's what Peter means. It's the Greek Petros, and it means rock. But here, Peter is saying that Jesus is the stone. Now you say, okay, aren't they the same thing? Well, in this case, no. Because in this case, in the Bible times, stones were those long things that builders used to build things. And why Peter is referring to himself as the rock and Jesus as the stone is because Peter's making the distinction between himself and Christ. And he's saying, I am not worthy to say that I'm the foundation of anything. Jesus is the stone. Jesus is the foundation of your faith. Peter sees himself humbly. Why? We talked about that a few weeks ago. After all the gaffes and goofs Peter made, there was no way he could actually think about, wow, you know, I'm hot stuff. Especially after he was humiliated in denying Jesus three times in response to something that Jesus had told him he was going to do not more than 12 hours before that. So Peter here says, hey, Jesus is the foundation stone. I may be a rock, but he's the stone. This also is in verse 4. Peter adds for us some details. Jesus was rejected by men. This is what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected by men. John saying the same thing in John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now again, what's important as we understand here is that the stone is a builder's stone. And the illustration here from that passage in Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected as the chief cornerstone is like in Bible times when builders were looking for building materials. They would search every one of them very carefully. And they would look for those stones that they could use. And in some cases, they would reject one because it wasn't exactly right. And they would just kind of throw it aside. Well, that's what Peter's talking about here. People threw aside Jesus. It's a lot like, say, when we go to the store and we're looking for a really good cantaloupe, right? And you pick up the cantaloupe and you kind of thump it to hear what kind of sound it makes on the inside and how solid it is. Well, if it doesn't meet your expectations, what do? You reject it. You put it down and set it back down. That's what the people were doing with Jesus. They were looking at him saying, yeah, he's a pretty cool guy, but nah. And they were moving on. They were rejecting Christ. They were throwing him away and casting him aside. As a matter of fact, in some people's rejection was really, really strong. Their rejection was so profound, it was like Superman and Kryptonite. Stay away. They wanted to stay away, as far away from him as possible. It is exactly that same way, because, you know, Superman knew if he was around Kryptonite, he'd be weak and all that. They believe the same thing about Jesus. If I have too much of Jesus around me, I might change in a way I don't like. I might become something I don't want to. The religious leaders were especially doing that. They wanted to keep Jesus not just at arm's length, but farther away from him, in some cases as far away from him as they could get, which eventually led them to conspire to try to kill him. Or in a way about this rejection thing, it's like if somebody in your office or your workplace, if they come down with a cold or a cough, what do you want to do? You want to stay away from them. You want to reject him, cast him aside, and get far away. Stay separate, because I don't want to get what you have. And that's the way the Jews were back then. They were essentially telling Jesus, stay away from me. I don't want to get what you have. They were rejecting life, but that's what they were doing. Now, we're still in verse 4. Chosen by God and precious. Why is it important to think and know that the living stone is precious? Well, one, because he is. But the Father sent Jesus into this world to be the one to reconcile the world. Here Peter is talking again about that stone, only this time the stone is precious. While the world rejected him, the Father made him not simply a stone in the building, but the very one who would anchor the building, the church. Jesus is precious. No one can truly compare Jesus to anyone or anything. He has no rivals, no true competition that can truly equal him. Jesus is greater than our most truly precious, treasured possession. We all have something that we really value, don't we? Some possession that we have that is like nothing else. And in some cases, it would be like if somebody looked at that and said, that's your treasured possession. No one would understand why you value it so much. On the other hand, we all have, say, things like the first picture of our newborn baby, or our wedding photos, or we have pictures of our parents. If our parents have gone home to be with the Lord, those pictures of our moms and our dads become precious to us, our precious possessions. Well, I have something like that. It's a really precious possession to me. And it's really, some of you will think this is kind of silly, but in this case, the treasured possession is a $5 figurine. It's about 3 inches tall. And it's one of those Royal Canadian Guards with the bearskin hat and the red coat and the black pants on it. And I bought it at the Citadel of Quebec because it was a model of the guards who guard the Citadel of Quebec. Now, the reason this is precious is because I bought that silly small trinket for $5 on the first family vacation that the four members of my family were ever able to take together. And that's why that little Citadel guard has so much precious value to it. It's because it reminds me of some precious memories that can never be taken away. We all have possessions that remind us of those things, don't we? But what we have to remember here is that our relationship with Christ can go and become so personal to us that our relationship with Christ becomes our most precious, treasured possession. Or we're also supposed to remember that our relationship with Christ should be greater to us in value than our most treasured possession. Now we move on to verse 5. And here's the good part. We get to participate with Christ in his life here on earth because it says, you also as living stones. Peter's telling us here that when we come to Christ, we also become living stones, participating with Christ in his work. He has chosen us for this. And he's made it real for us by picking us and seeking us out and calling us to himself. You all remember when you were like in PE in school. And on a Monday, which was a dreaded day for me in PE in school. Does anybody know why that would be a dreaded day in PE? It was the day when the coach would pick the team captains. And the team captains would pick the people who they wanted to be on their team. And that day for me was sort of like torture. Why? Because I was always the last person to be picked. But here we have the distinction. He's made us living stones. You see, in Christ's team, we're always the first pick. On Christ's team, we're always number one. On Christ's team, we always have a place, and we always have a place on the roster. There are no trades here. He doesn't get us on his team like in a first round or third round draft choice and then trade us away for somebody better. When he picks us for his team, we're on the team, and we always have a place. We always have a function. We always can play in Christ's game. because he wants to use us for something special and to do something significant for him. And we have that place because he picks us and drafts us to be on his team. Continuing in verse 5, we're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Peter's taking the high ground here, and he's using the illustration of the temple in saying that the believers are, in a sense, the temple. We are temples when we come to faith in Christ. John 2, 19 to 21 said that. Jesus said, and Jesus answered and said to them in John 2, 19 to 21, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple. And they weren't actually even through yet. But he was speaking, John writes, of the temple of his body. You see, Jesus is now the living temple. And when we take Christ to ourselves, and we ask Christ to come in, we become part of that temple. We are his temple. We are in his temple. And he lives inside of us, and we become worshipers. We're the body of Christ. If Christ is the temple, and we are the body of Christ, then that makes us all little temples, if you want to look at it that way. So we come to him, and we become worshipers with him. Then Peter mentions the holy priesthood, building on the Old Testament passage of Exodus 19:6, where the Lord told Moses about the people of Israel, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. For Peter, the work of the Lord has made the leap, and it's the church now that serves as the place where the body of Christ meets with the Lord. The difference between the temple and the church is that the Lord, once we come to him in faith, lives inside of each one of us. So when we gather together, we can build up one another. We can encourage one another as the church because we have Christ living inside of us and we're all part of his body. One of our major functions as the body of Christ is to encourage one another, to lift up one another, and yes, to bring correction on one another if somebody's messing up. But that's an act of love. If you saw a kid playing in the street, wouldn't you go out and say, hey, kid, get out of the street, right? To protect the life. Well, that's what we're supposed to do with one another, is to be with one another, to be our companions, to come alongside and walk together with one another and encourage and admonish and instruct one another as the body of Christ. That's our function. And remember, the community of Christ, the body of Christ, is made up of many parts, but it's a body nonetheless. It's a body, and that means it's a whole unit. It's complete, or it's supposed to be. And it's the body of Christ. And that brings us to our next point, which is still in verse 5, where our spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God, our spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What are our spiritual sacrifices? Well, Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that's H-O-L-Y, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What are our spiritual sacrifices? It's worship and ourselves. There was a story written by O. Henry back around the turn of the century in the 20th century. And he wrote a story called The Gift of the Magi. And this does relate. Della, there was a married couple, it was Jim and Della. And Della, it was Christmas Eve, and she was looking for the money she had tried to save to buy her husband a Christmas present. And she went and she counted the money she'd been able to put aside over the last several months, and all she could count was $1.87. That wasn't much even in 1902. But that's all she had, was $1.87. Now, again, it's nothing now. But again, it still wasn't much back then either. But yet she wanted to buy her husband a present. And she thought and she thought and she thought, all I have is $1.87 and it's Christmas Eve and I haven't bought a present for my husband yet. But she looked in the mirror. She had long, beautiful, flowing hair. And she treasured having that long, beautiful, flowing hair. And she looked in the mirror and said, yes, I have something I can give. So she found a hairdresser and had the hairdresser cut off her long hair, which was her priceless treasure. And she was paid $20 for the hair. So then she could go shopping. And what she wanted to buy, she decided she wanted to buy a nice gold chain so her husband could have a chain to attach the pocket watch that he used to keep time. So she went and she looked and she looked and she found just the right chain. She had it wrapped up and she took it home. And she kept wondering all the way home, is he still going to love me because I cut off my hair? But is he going to like the present I got for him? And she worried about that all the way home. And then when he got home, he finally came home at the end of the day from work. And she asked him, and she couldn't wait to have him open the present. So he opens the present and finds this beautiful chain in there. But then he looks at her and he says, but I sold my watch to buy a gift for you. Do you get where this is going? They discovered, although they gave up their priceless treasures that they owned, what they discovered was so much more priceless. They discovered that their love for one another was so profound and so deep that they were willing to give up their most precious possession for one another. That's what we should be willing to do for Jesus. Our most treasured possession, folks, is worship and ourselves. That's all we have to give to the Lord anyway. He already owns everything. So what we can give is ourselves. And that's why the time we spend on Sunday morning here is so priceless and precious. Because here we come to worship. Because we come to give the Lord our most priceless treasure, ourselves. And that's what we come here to do, is to offer the Lord worship, because it's a spiritual sacrifice of worship as we offer ourselves to Him in worship and adoration. That is the most precious gift we can possibly give. In verse 8, how can the living stone become a rock of offense? Well, it's quite simple. Jesus is called a rock of offense here. And why? Well, in our self-absorbed world, in our me-first society, in our world of self-absorption and what about me, the world is offended by Jesus. Why? Because his whole life shows an example of giving of himself. His whole life was lived as the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sin, fulfilling the law perfectly so he could die on the cross for our sin. His whole life was about giving of himself. And that's why the world is offended by Jesus. Because he represents the major threat to our humanity and in our flesh. Because in our flesh, we love number one. Aren't we all tempted to look after ourselves first? Still, no matter how mature in faith in Christ we get, there's always still that fleshly temptation to look after number one. although we've misplaced it, our number one should be Jesus, not ourselves. And that by itself is an illustration of the root of the problem. But that's why Jesus offends the entire world, is because he goes completely against the world in that regard. He says, give your life away. Give your life to me. And if you give it to me, I'll make something of it you can never make of yourself. And that's offensive in our me first culture and society. Verses 9 to 10, they are true of today's church. Remember verses 9 and 10, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Folks, that is the greatest description of the living body of Christ, the church. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Why? Because we are children of a king. We are holy in God's sight because why? Christ has put his righteousness in us so that when he, the Father, looks at us, he doesn't see this wounded, damaged, sin-stained person, because Christ covers us with his robe of righteousness and shed his precious blood for us. What the Father in heaven sees when he looks at each one of us is that reflection of Christ, the temple, the stone that has become the chief cornerstone. So remember, we have our most treasured possession, and it's our relationship with Christ. And our most treasured possession is ourselves. And that's what we come here to offer every Sunday, giving of ourselves to the Lord in worship. And when we do that, we live triumphantly. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and we ask that you speak to us about this passage that is, wow, deep. But speak to our hearts, Lord, so that we can truly remember that what we have to give is ourselves, but that's the greatest gift. And when we come to you, we receive back the greatest gift, you and eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
And there you have it, folks. That's the end of this week's episode. If you want to listen to more of our other episodes, you can do so by going to ctknorthshore.tumblr.com. That's the main website for now. You can go ahead and watch our sermon in video mode if you'd like. We have our YouTube page as well as our Facebook and Twitter page. And until then, we'll see you guys next week.